Luke 16, verse 13. Are you there? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's a great verse to start things off with today. Now, most of us like, well, good, I'm glad he's not talking about me because I don't have much. How many know the most evil people on the planet who serve money have probably the least? It's the greatest deception we live in as Americans. Every one of you in this room, everyone in this city is wealthier than 95% of the people on this planet. We think we aren't rich, but compared to the world, my friends, we have vast wealth. We have vehicles we drive around in. Many people in the rest of the world have to walk everywhere they go. We have, most of us have a roof over our head, probably have a flat screen TV of some size. You probably have some streaming service or some cable channel or DVD, something. That's kind of getting old school now, but you have something to watch and entertain yourself. You probably have heating and air conditioning in your home. And if that heat goes out, by golly, we're getting on the phone and we are calling someone to come out and fix the heat because it got down to 37 degrees. And God help us, we can't have the house drop very cold, so we have to have our heat, right? The rest of the world, many people in the rest of the world live without those amenities. Their heat is a fire that burns outside of their dwelling. If we're hungry, we can get on the phone and we can have food delivered to our house. Think how outrageous that sounds. Think how outrageous that would sound to people living in Mexico in the trash dump, where the people have literally hollowed out places in the garbage so they can go inside like an igloo and live with their family. Imagine how outrageous it would sound to someone like that, that, you know, you can get on a phone and you can call and somebody will bring food to your door, and then you could even have the audacity not to even tip those people, which is another crime against humanity. We won't even go there, but we have that option. We're wealthy. Be careful what you put your trust in. Some people don't tithe because they're trusting their money. So I don't have much. No, what you're saying is I'm keeping this for me because I don't trust the Lord enough with what I have. It's the truth. It takes faith to tithe. This sermon is not about tithing, but I just wanted to throw that in there. If we don't have faith to give, how do we have faith to be saved? Just a question. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and ridiculed him, of course. Of course. When you don't like something, you ridicule it. Well, why don't you like it? I just don't like it. I don't agree with it. It makes me mad. I'm against it, therefore. So this is what Jesus said. Verse 15. Jesus said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in men's eyes. But God knows your heart, for what is highly prized among men is utterly detestable in God's sight." He's saying, you guys, you want to look good, you want to put on airs, you want to sound biblical and spiritual on Facebook, you want men to think well of you, you want people to have a perception of you, but the reality is the things that you value, which in this case was money, the things that you treasure and cherish and you put the most hope in, God finds those things detestable. All right, here we go. Did I say stand? Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Here we go, verse 19. There was a rich man, Jesus continued here. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. But at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, whose body was covered with sores, who longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. In addition, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and he was buried. And in hell, as he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far off with Lazarus at his side. So he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in anguish in this fire." But Abraham said, "Child," everyone say child, "remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus likewise had bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us so that those who want to cross over from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. So the rich man said, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, to warn them that they don't come into this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They must respond to them. Then the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He replied to him, if they do not respond to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. You can go ahead and put my title screen on for the message this morning. I want everyone just to lay your hand on your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I pray you would speak to me today. Father God, I pray you would open my ears and my heart to receive what your word has to say. God, I pray against every distraction. God, for those who suddenly feel the urge to get up and walk out, Lord, I pray they do not do that today. But God, I pray they will stay in their seat. Lord, I pray the enemy will not have authority in his place. I pray the enemy will not be able to distract people. I pray the enemy will not be able to try to draw people's attention away. But God, we will stay focused on your word and the message, the life altering message today of your word that goes forth in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everyone said amen. I want to continue our series on heaven and hell with today's message called Why Good People Go to Hell. If I may, since I've been on this rock a little longer than many of you in this room, I'd like to give you a little perspective. Preaching about hell, heaven and hell, was always part of the gospel historically. All the way up through the early, mid-19th century, pastors, preachers, they would talk about hell. They would talk about hell as a place to avoid. They would talk about heaven's a wonderful place. And then something happened when about late 1960s, early 1970s, and I saw this happen before my eyes. Maybe it's because the church overemphasized hell. Maybe it was just because, like the Pharisees, they heard something they didn't like and they wanted to push back on it. But something began to happen in secular culture. A big joke began to be made about hell and the devil. If you were alive in the 70s, you remember sitcoms and late night comedy shows or talk shows. And if they did a skit with the devil involved, the devil would, a guy in a red pajama suit would come out and he would have these goofy looking horns and he would have this plastic stupid looking pitchfork. And everybody'd say, oh, ha ha, it's the devil. And oh no, we're going to hell. Ha ha ha. And it became a big joke. I saw it happen. I remember it when I was little. And I remember people saying, you know, they're trying to make light. They're trying to make joke of something very serious because that is a way that you change people's theology. That is a way that you change people's opinion. I saw them do that with the gay and lesbian agenda in the same time period. That was a joke. It became something that people laughed at. And as they laughed at it, they're like, oh, okay. And the laughter and the joking went to perhaps what I would consider derision. Mockery. You go talk about hell, oh, here we go. And what it became is like, you know, it's a tired old joke that we've heard since the 70s about hell and the devil. And who talks about hell anymore? And who, and they, you know, finally, it's like a lot of people, and suddenly it's like, well, we don't even believe there's a hell. And even today, it's sad, but you can internet search hell. And some of the top searches that come up are what I would consider false teaching on this fact. They will say things like, Jesus didn't even teach on hell. I just read you the words of Jesus. I'm going to read you a couple more in a minute here. And then they would say, a lot of pastors would avoid this topic. Well, we don't want to scare people. If you talk about hell or judgment, people just think you're trying to scare them. Well, I don't know if we're trying to scare people or not as much as we're just trying to warn people and preach the whole part of the gospel. It's interesting, we have that theory when it comes to talking about hell, but if our child is about to put their hand on the hot stove, we don't whisper to them, do we? Now, honey, if you lay your hand on that hot burner, you're not going to be able to play patty cake anymore. Is that what you say? No. Baby, if you touch that, it's going to sear your hand. It's going to be painful. If you see your little three-year-old running across the street and a car is coming, you don't say, oh, hey, honey, why don't you stop what you're doing right there? Because if you keep running out there, you're not going to be able to play in the yard anymore. No, you say, you're going to get hit by a car. Because you love someone, you warn them. But when it comes to hell, we're not allowed to talk about hell, supposedly, theoretically, some people think, because it's trying to scare people. No. There is a warning that is plain in Scripture that must be preached about. It must be talked about. And yes, we can say, you know, avoiding hell should not be your only reason to come to Jesus and to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. But I got to tell you full throated this morning, that was the only reason I got saved when I was 5 years old, and that's okay. Because when you're 5 years old, you're not thinking about abundant life. And I have all this wonderful future in the Lord. You don't think about that. You're thinking about, it's simple. It's heaven and it's hell. And it's okay to preach the full counsel of the gospel and to let people know there's a reason why we want to shun hell and embrace heaven. In Matthew 25, Jesus describes hell as a place of eternal punishment. This is the words of Jesus. And throw that worthless slave into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus describing hell there in Matthew 25. And these will depart. Here's another verse. These will depart into eternal punishment, but the righteous will come into eternal life. Here's Mark 9:43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than to have two hands and go into hell to the unquenchable fire. These are the words of Jesus. People that say that Jesus didn't teach on hell, they're lying. I don't know how else to say it. They're lying. I could go on, so I will. Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus in Mark 9:48, where the worm, talking about hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. You see, we have an issue today. We're trying to backdoor people into the kingdom of God. We won't talk about all the things that make them uncomfortable, and we will try to backdoor them in. And once they're in, we'll slowly try to convince them that abortion is murder. We'll try to let them know that, you know, it's a sin to live a lifestyle of homosexuality. And we'll try to sneak all these things in, but can I tell you, it's not working. Because what's happened today is churches are filled with people who don't think like Jesus and don't think like the Bible. Why? Because they got backdoored into the kingdom of God. Of those type of people, it speaks of Matthew 7:21. Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But Lord, we came into church, we gave money, we cast out a demon, we did this. And Jesus will say, you're a worker of sinful things. That's the gospel. Jesus came to save us from that. Jesus came to rescue us from that. Jesus came to give us an alternative to the hell that all of us were destined to. Jesus Christ opened heaven door for us and invites all of us to enter into it. Now, in this story I just read, the rich man and Lazarus, most Bible scholars would agree that this story is not just a parable, but it's a true story. And the reason why is, in this parable, Jesus uses real names. Or this story, Jesus uses real names. If you'll notice, every other parable he tells, he doesn't use someone's name. But in this one, we know that the rich man in the story, that we know he was dealing with a man named Lazarus. The rich man was a consumer. The Bible mentions that he ate sumptuously. He fared sumptuously. In other words, he just didn't have good stuff. He wanted everyone around him to know he had good stuff. You ever known somebody who had money or wanted to look like they had money? and they tried to give off that air. They tried to give off that, you know, they had the brands. They had the Gucci, the Prada, even if it was fake stuff, right? Chanel, Dior, Louis Vuitton, Armani stuff, because they wanted people to know that they were rich, that they had stuff. This was the rich man. He not only had it, he wanted people to know about it. And in this story, we also can see that both the rich man and Lazarus are both church people. What makes me say that? In verse 24, the rich man has his Lord, Lord moment. He recognizes Father Abraham. He knows who he is. Abraham called him child. That was a term of endearment. He said, Father Abraham. He knew who Abraham was, right? There's Abraham. I know him. That's Abraham. That's Lord, Lord. Hey, hey, Lord, Lord. You remember me? And then Father Abraham looked at him and called him child. It's a term of endearment. And it was like there was some grief for Abraham in this moment to have to tell this rich man the bad news that he had put his trust in the wrong thing. And Jesus sets up the story with this next statement in verse 15. And I want to flash this real quick on the screen for you. But Jesus said to them, you are the ones who try to justify yourselves in men's eyes, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly prized among men is utterly detestable in God's sight. Remember, the message right here this morning is called Why Good People Go to Hell, not Why Bad People Go to Hell. Next Sunday, you're going to hear why bad people go to heaven. Today, we're talking about why good people go to hell, and there's a lot of them. I'm firmly convinced that many church people will find themselves in hell one day. Many people who attended church, who came every so often or even came weekly, they're going to find themselves, they're going to wake up and be surprised that they are in hell. So I want you to remember this statement moving forward this morning. What is highly prized by men is utterly detestable to God. Are y'all with me today? What is highly prized by men is utterly detestable to God. This morning, I want to give you three reasons why good people go to hell. Number one, good people go to hell because they trust the wrong things. You can be a good person yet trust the wrong thing. Jesus, remember, we read this at the beginning. Jesus set this little story up of rich man and Lazarus by saying, no man can serve two masters, either hate the one and love the other. And the Pharisees, that says in verse 14, who love money, they heard this and ridiculed. And why? He struck them to the core. The Pharisees were people who loved, they weren't the only ones, but they loved money. That means they had put their trust in money. And when Jesus came out with this statement that rubbed them the wrong way, that offended them, that's the American way, let's get good and offended. Let's get good and have our toes stepped on. And that's what Jesus did here. He laid it out. The Bible says they didn't like it. But the reality was, these men who were Pharisees, many of them did get saved later. But the ones who did not, the ones who did not put their trust in Jesus were hellbound. Why? Because they put their trust in the wrong things. There's a lot of good people who trust the wrong things. There's a lot of nice, kind, friendly people. There's people that'll buy your lunch for you. You can be at McDonald's and they'll turn around and pay for the car behind, and they'll buy the Starbucks for the person behind them. But can I say it clearly today? That will never get you to heaven. Be kind. Buy for people. That's wonderful. Just stop short of thinking that's going to do anything for your eternal status. It does not. So imagine the immediate dilemma that this man finds himself in. He is a servant of God, and he is also a servant of something else. And he's trying to straddle the line between Jesus and his wealth. He's rich. He's wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being rich or wealthy in the eyes of the world. There's nothing wrong with that, all right? Let's understand this. This isn't about hating on rich people. That's the people that do that are people who live poor the rest of their life. Bless people that have money. Good for you. I bless you. Don't criticize them. That's Proverbs. But this story is about a man named the rich man, the Lazarus, and this rich man was somebody who had tried to trust God, and he tried to trust his riches at the same time, because this is how Jesus starts the story. No one can serve two masters. Well, let me tell you a story about a man who tried. And he tried to straddle the line for Jesus. And Jesus said, this cannot work. For ultimately, one devotion will be revealed. You will hate the one and you will love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you will despise the other. The Bible said that Jesus said this because the Pharisees who loved money were trying to fit what they really loved in life, and they really paid attention to money, to what they were supposed to be loving and paying attention to. They were trying to act spiritual, but the reality was they really loved money. And that's where a lot of people, good people, find themselves. They try to put on a front. They try to look a certain way around people. We want to look spiritual. We want to look like we have our stuff together. But what really rules our heart is who we are in private. Good people go to hell because they trust wrong things. They thought being good, being kind, being tolerant would score them eternal points. Friends, there are no eternal points. It's pass fail. It's either you have Jesus and you put your trust in him or you have not. There's no middle ground. This is where we are really in American culture today. This is true. You've heard me say this before, but it's more valued to look like you care or sound like you care than really actually caring and doing the right thing. Have you noticed that? Just look at politicians. It's more important to say the correct things and actually do and believe the correct things. To look like you care. To look like you've got the right perspective. Jesus told the Pharisees here that they work really hard trying to look good in the eyes of men. And it says, you are the ones who justify yourselves in men's eyes, but God knows your heart. I've noticed today the definition of words has changed, in fact. Kindness means don't you dare disagree with anyone. When I hear someone say they're kind, and I know they don't know the Lord, I like to listen to their definition, but it becomes obvious after a while if you have a conversation with them. Kindness means don't you dare disagree with me. They're so kind. In other words, they never say I disagree with how you're doing and how you're living. Tolerance means to fully embrace without question. These are new definitions of these old words. It's not enough to let me exist and do what I want, but you have to say, I have to hear it from your mouth that you're behind me and you support it and you think it's great. It's from the pit of hell. New definition of love means to go along with whatever culture says is right. And if you don't go along with it, then you're hate. You're a hater. It's another lie from the pit. Being good means you just go along with it all. Say the right things. And here the Bible says this rich man, he went to hell, not because he had money, but because that his joy in life was that he trusted in was his money. And his money was what he trusted to make it through. The rich man trusted in his wealth. I'd ask you this morning to be very careful what you trust in. It's easy to say we trust in Jesus. It's easy to check 9 out of 10 boxes, but we have that one last thing that we can't release into the Lord because the truth is we're trusting it more than we're trusting the Lord. I'm just telling you how good people go to hell. There's an area that we hold back. This rich man had an area that he held back from the Lord. He trusted in his wealth. Another reason good people go to hell is they make tragic miscalculations. If you look at verse 27 in our text there, the Bible says, so the rich man said, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. Verse 28, for I have 5 brothers to warn them, so that they don't come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, look at verse 29. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They must respond to them. See, Abraham makes it clear through the words of Jesus here that the way to get to where he was is found in the Bible, not just knowing about it. But he says they must respond to what is written in the Word of God. They must respond to the gospel. There's a lot of people, a lot of good people who can quote the Bible. They know the Bible. They even believe parts of the Bible. But the reality is, unless we respond to the gospel, we are lost. That's how good people find themselves in hell. There's an epidemic in America, people thinking they can live however they want to live, and they falsely think all they have to do is say, I'm sorry to God, and they continue to live in their sin. This is false. I run into people like this all the time. They're involved in some sinful thing, living some sinful lifestyle, and they feel convicted. They've even come to this church, and they'll come to an altar, and they'll say, hey, here's what's going on. And I'll say, okay, listen, you've got to repent. The first word of the gospel is repent. When Jesus started preaching, the first thing he said is repent and believe the gospel. What does repent mean? I've got to stop. I've got to stop what I'm doing and turn the other way. And then John the Baptist said, you got to bring forth fruit of your repentance. In other words, not just stop and turn around, but you've got to start doing the opposite of what you were doing. You got to think differently. It's a change. That's why you can't backdoor people in the kingdom of God. It's like the parable of the sheep in the pen. It's like, you know, people trying to come in another doorway. There is only one doorway, and that doorway has a cross on it. And to get in the pen, right, of safety, we have to get on that cross and die to ourselves, die to our beliefs, die to our politics, die to whatever we have that's controlling our worldview, and say, Jesus, my worldview is yours now. If it's in Scripture, I'm going to respond to it now, because that is how we are saved. To enter life, we have to repent, change our thinking, change our lifestyle. It's what repentance is. So many people today, they have an idea, repent is just say, I'm sorry. That is not what repentance is. I'm sorry will not get you to heaven. I get it. People feel bad about their sin. They feel bad about what they're doing. They feel guilty. And then they'll have some false preacher say, well, that guilt is of the devil. No, no. They're carrying something on them that Jesus died for, that Jesus is calling them to lay at the foot of his cross. People feel guilty when they continue to do things that they know is wrong, and they keep doing it, and they keep doing it, and they think, I'll come to church, I'll rub the Pope's ring, I'll get on my knees, I'll shed a couple tears, I'll put $5 in the bucket up front, and that'll take care of it. But it does not. Jesus wants you to do one thing. He wants you to repent and believe the gospel. I turn from my sin. I fully believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son, come in the flesh, died on the cross, rose again on the 3rd day, physically, bodily resurrected. He's coming again soon one day. He died for our sin. He took my place on that cross. He did something that I could never do on myself. I cannot save myself. I cannot fix the road myself. I cannot do anything of myself to save myself. Jesus Christ did that. That's why we must die to ourselves and fully. That's the gospel message. But good people go to hell because they make tragic miscalculations. A lot of people think they have their own little deal with God. They feel like, oh, if I can do enough good things. And you'd be shocked. Oh, you'd be, maybe you wouldn't be. You'd be shocked the number of people think, if I just do some good things, the deep down motive for doing it is they think that's going to get them into heaven. But they're gravely mistaken. Jesus never said, say you're sorry and believe the gospel. He said, repent and believe the gospel. So people often make a big miscalculation. They think just because they believe in Jesus, they're good. That's a whole other group. Do you go to church? No. What makes you think you're saved? I believe in Jesus. No. Jesus invented the church. If you're thumbing your nose at the church, you're thumbing your nose at Jesus. Jesus created the church that you would have an avenue not only of service, but an attitude and a pathway of discipleship, a pathway to grow in the Lord, a pathway to get stronger as a believer, a pathway to connect with other believers. This is why the church was created. The church is something that Jesus intended to every believer to be a part of. This thing in America, we've got this cowboy Western mentality that we're going to do our own thing, we're going to make our own rules, and then God will just be fine with it. But that's not how it works. We got to come the way of the cross. We got to come the way of Jesus. People say, well, I believe in Jesus, yet they ignore their secret sin. They ignore their real heart attitudes. And that's what God is really looking at. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at my heart. He's looking at what's inside. See, that's why good people end up in hell. They make tragic miscalculations. They may be really good people, really sweet people, giving people, kind people. You hear this all the time. That's a great compliment. Oh, they have such a great heart. How many have heard that before? Oh, they have such a great heart. That's wonderful. But a lot of people with great hearts are in hell. Because that's not salvation. That's not repenting of your sin. That is not embracing Jesus Christ. And this is where the rich man found himself. When you make tragic miscalculations, you make tragic mistakes. This is my final thought here this morning. Good people go to hell ultimately because they say no to Jesus. You know how you say no to Jesus? It's not a formal form you fill out. Unless you thought it was, I don't know. You don't get a postcard in the mail from heaven and you have to check a box. I'm formally saying no to Jesus. That's not how it works. You don't have to make a public statement. You don't have to call out news crews to your house and say, I'm here today to say no to Jesus. That's not how it works. We see here the rich man in verse 30. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead or comes from the dead to them, they will repent. You see, the rich man found it easy to disagree with Father Abraham and said no in death because he had said no in life. It was easy to say no from the pit because he had already said no in life. And Abraham again responded with a simple truth. If they won't respond to what's plainly in Scripture, they're not going to respond to someone raising from the dead. If they won't listen to a preacher of the gospel today, they aren't going to respond. Think about that for a moment, my friend. You aren't going to talk someone into giving their life to Jesus. Again, we can't backdoor people in. And people say no simply by the quiet, silent rejection of the right way. Every time someone's offered a chance to get right with God, oh, I'm good. They think Jesus is their homeboy. Jesus is my buddy. They got the t-shirts. Jesus is our homeboy. That's what the false gospel and false teachers are. Oh, he's our homeboy. He's our buddy. He thinks you're amazing. And we get down this path and we forget to realize that you reject Jesus every single day by the life that you live. That's why Jesus tells the parable of the servants where he said, hey, I want you to come work in my vineyard. Remember this, the parable? And the one servant said, yes, I'll do it. And the Bible says he never went. On the surface, it's like, oh, great, he's going to come. Thank you. You volunteered first. I appreciate that. I love that. I want to. And then the next one said, no, I don't think I'm going to do it. But the Bible says later on, he decided he was going to come and do it. See, there's a lot of people like that in the world today. On the surface, they have said yes to Jesus, but their lifestyle, they have said no. And if you ask them, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, I love me and Jesus. We're cool. That's good. Yeah, we love Jesus. You say no to Jesus by how you live your life. Your actions tell the story, my friend. What's deep in your heart tells the story. Who you are in private tells the story of what you really believe. How you handle your finances tells the story of what you really believe. How much time you spend with Jesus tells the story of what you really believe. You see, all told this morning, it's not that difficult for good people to find themselves in hell. Because every step of the way, they have justified. They have made excuses. They have found things to prop up what they believe. They found a single Bible verse out of context that they love to quote. And if you find someone backslidden, oftentimes they'll have a Bible verse to tell you why. Oftentimes, there'll be a Christian in the church somewhere that hurt them, and there's another Bible verse that goes with that. And they have made a lifestyle of blaming other people and justifying, and they will pull Scripture out of context. They see? It's not that hard for good people to go to hell.
They trust the wrong things. When they do that, they make tragic miscalculations. And at the end of the day, it's simply just saying no to Jesus just by lack of action. They don't have to go protest against him. They don't have to go spray paint the sidewalk in front of the heavenly mansion. They don't have to throw eggs. All they have to do is nothing. Can you continue to drift? Continue to float? And not take that step across the line where Jesus said, if you want to follow me, there's the line. Come on. If you're going to follow me, let the dead bury their dead. If you're going to follow me, I want you to forget about that. And I want you to come right now. People say, wow, Jesus was kind of harsh, man. Maybe to our modern minds. But Jesus had, remember, the goal to save every one of us from hell. To rescue every single human. How do I say that? Because 1 Peter 3 says, it's his will that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. It's his will that none would go to hell, but all people would step across that line and give their lives to Jesus once and for all. To get off the fence. The rich man was on a fence. That's clearly embedded in this story. He wanted to be seen as godly. He wanted to be seen as somebody who knows the Lord. At the same time, he loved his wealth. He loved his riches. He tried to straddle and he could not, because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He said, here is the simple man, the poor man, Lazarus, who had his faith in the Lord. A tale of two church people. A rich man that could have been any one of us. And Lazarus. And Jesus calls us to a decision, my friends. He calls us to make a decision. Will we serve him or not?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.